And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, in fact, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to start here this morning, read this passage through, even though we're not going to be dealing with it. It's where we're going, and just didn't want to lose sight of it. Beginning in verse 8, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, as we will see this morning, that's where we're beginning to move toward, but we've got a ways to go in our particular sonship checkpoint before we get to that point. And before we get ourselves underway this morning, just a few things to say by way of announcement and having to kind of get ourselves back together and here again, make your nest. I think everybody had their nest made, and then it got disturbed over the sonship gathering. I know that you'll get yourself back at home shortly. I want to just again express my appreciation and my thanks for everyone who made this last weekend such an enormous success, and it really was quite an event. And I thank everybody who was here from the outside. Those who were visiting here were just very much appreciative of all of our hospitality, and I've got some things I want to pass on to you along those lines this morning. We still have, if you still have things here, tables, chairs, I know I do. I still have to pick some up. I'll probably have to bring my truck down tomorrow to get my tables. But if you have things here, why, try to pick them up as soon as you can. Hello. We have some little deskettes back there that are still unclaimed, so whoever's those, I think those fill this row up here pretty much. And did we get an accurate count on, according to the sign-in sheet, of how many people attended?
Not according to that.
What was our closest estimation?
64.
64? 64, not including us. That's
when we first assembled in here. A count of 5, 10, 64.
Okay. 64. So there was a lot of great feedback that we got on it. I don't have time to share everything with you that I got, but I'd like to share a couple of things with you. Also, by the way, if anybody, not that I'm really planning on having another one, but if anybody, you know, some of you were out and I didn't get to see and do everything. So if we were trying to kind of have a lessons learned, kind of a, what they call an after action report. If there were things, I do know that one thing we did wrong, apparently, was on the Sunday luncheon, we ran people the wrong direction. So we learned that. We ran them in there and out here, and everything got clogged up at the restrooms. Would have been smarter to run them around there. They just come in through this door and sit down. But if that's the only little glitch we had, then we had quite a smooth gathering. But if anybody knows of any little things that we did wrong that we need to address, and maybe we could do better if we do have another one, well, let us know. We'd very much appreciate that. Did anybody have anything they'd like to say about the gathering? Anything that stood out to you or anything along those lines?
That 64 was only the adults. That did not count.
I didn't count the children. Oh, okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I know they're not here, and I don't blame them. But we need to do something for Michael and Joe Young. I mean, they just went out of their way. They opened their house to that, and really Steve and Gail, too. Everything kind of spilled over into their yard at times. But I don't know. We need to send them to the Angus barn or something. I don't know what, but we ought to do something very special in appreciation for them opening their home. And I thought they had it lined out beautifully to have the food there in the garage and everything the way that they did it. I don't know what kind of basketball tournament was going on there, but there was a huge basketball game going on. It seemed like the entire time that we were there. But I'll tell you this, a lot of the folks that attended this thing, they're going to have some of their most precious memories are going to be of that time we spent over there at Michael and Joe's, because some of the conversations were just great and fantastic. So I really appreciate them and what they did, and want to try to make them aware of how much we appreciate that. I had a couple of emails that I wanted to share with you and feedback that I got. We've also been, I get contacts, it seems like, oh, a couple a month from people from around the country, and we were contacted by some folks up in Colorado, Loveland, Colorado, and who have found our website, and they were interested in getting whatever material that we had available, and they always ask the same thing: have you ever thought about live streaming over the internet? And I keep telling them, we don't have the internet in this building. Sometimes we don't have the personnel to be able to handle those things. But that's the big question: is do you have DVDs for sale? And first of all, we're never going to sell anything. And second of all, do you have live streaming broadcasts? So I don't know. Andrew's got some little gizmo set up back there this morning, so maybe he's doing some testing along those lines. I thought I'd read a couple of these, though, and I don't mean to take up the entire service this morning, but I think this is important for you to hear the kind of feedback. This is from Chris Adams. You remember him? He was from Arkansas. I always describe him as the really thin guy who had the very pretty little thin wife and the extremely well-behaved children and all this kind of thing. And I really appreciated meeting him and continue to pray for him. But he said, I wanted to thank you for going out of your way to help form the understanding of our son shaping. The Lord's table observed from our unique place in God's purpose to repossess the heavenlies is very empowering. It is tremendous leverage to take the mindset that is established at this observance and go into our day realizing that we have the power of God's grace to put on display moment by moment. This was the first time I observed this practice in this way. I obviously was not putting myself under a performance system while observing the practice in our assembly as is custom. But he says, so I was not going backward, but while I have not been energized by the observance thus far, I rejoice to show forth his death till he come henceforth. And he had some other things to say, but he appreciated the Lord's table with us. This is a little note from Diana Walters from Evansville that I think she wanted to pass along. She wrote it to me and to Cecil. She said, I wanted to send a quick note of thanks to you and to each one at Triangle Bible Church for their labors and hospitality shown to all that attended the joint heirs gathering. Lori and I arrived home late last evening, still on a cloud from the weekend. We had the opportunity to talk while traveling and consider this one of the best times of encouragement we have ever experienced. We personally know that you worked long and hard to make every aspect perfect as possible. The days went by so quickly, I regret that I did not get to talk more with many of the folks there. It's remarkable how close we feel to each one only after such a short time together. Actually, it's only fitting and illustrates a body of sons working together in harmony. Lori and I plan to take one of our service times at church on Sunday just to share with them all about our visit and the folks we met. Our desire is that they will receive a boost of encouragement from doing such. Please express our appreciation to all there. We value the bond we have as sons and continue to pray for you as you continue to teach and learn this valuable curriculum. We hope to be more faithful in communicating with you and many others we met to give updates and learn of your progress as well. Blessings to you all as you press on, Diana. And finally, I wanted to just pass on, and I'll try to, I don't know how brief I can make this, but this is a remarkable, remarkable letter that I got from Joshua Strelecki, who is the pastor up in Minnesota at Twin Cities Bible Fellowship, or Grace Fellowship. And he said it would be all right to pass this on to you as well. He said, I really have no other words to describe this past weekend other than I appreciated it so very much and know my family and those from Minnesota have said the same. The sessions, the fellowship, the hospitality were just through the roof. I have been to many conferences and can truly say this past weekend was no conference. So many things that made that evident. One, the sessions, although you had a little time to cover so much, the content was not the hot topic, usual right division issues as most conferences repeat year after year. Not to say there's no value in that, but these sessions had a flow according to the curriculum and built off one another. This provided my family and those from Minnesota something to take back with us for further study, and it also increased our taste and zeal of where we are headed here at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. Two, I don't think I personally ever had so sweet a fellowship in my life. Conversations that may have started out dealing with personal background information, but then led to the grandeur of our sonship lives and the curriculum that our Father takes us through. My wife and I had time to reflect, and it was wonderful how we were naming people and recalling moments, some brief and some continued through the weekend, that were so impactful. Recalling all this made me think of the list of names Paul gives at the end of some of his epistles, especially Romans. Thirdly, the biggest thing we were impacted by and saw was the effectual working of the doctrine, working in you and in the lives of the saints there at Triangle Bible Church. You could hear it, see it, and during mealtime, taste it. One guy came up to me on Sunday and said, "Wow, these guys really know how to host." My response was, "Yes. It's great to see the education working even at an event like this." I said, I'm sure they were looking at this gathering as training and opportunity for their sonship lives. I can speak very generally that the operations of God were operating this past weekend. Personally, I tasted the giving of the saints. That was much food many members in their offices had to provide. I experienced the orderliness the orderliness of the weekend with getting things going, directions provided, details of where we were to eat and where we were to go, and the Lord's table, just to name a few. I also experienced the soundness and many showing mercy, specifically to my daughter as she was in a trouble, being in a foreign place and without mom and dad during those sessions. Many filled that office of showing mercy to my family. And if I could, I would like to share the testimonies of my wife and I just as well as from those who came from Minnesota. And this is just a sampling. He said, my wife and I have been to a few conferences, which it's been hard to leave Abigail in the nursery. And I hope those of you who are in the nursery really take this to heart of how much it means. That's my words, not his. My wife and I it's been hard to leave Abigail in the nursery without usually Michelle being in there with her, and this is for different reasons, but because of those in the nursery, my wife and I were able to be in the assembly together and be comforted by the care of that you all showed to us and to our daughter with no worries that she was being taken care of. Melanie, Sarah, Cindy, and the names we forget, we thank you so very much. Abigail woke up Monday morning asking for Melanie, Sarah, and Cindy, and excited to go back to the nursery. She was saddened, as we were, when we told her we were going home. He says, all the interactions I had with Steve Young, Cecil, Mark Sink were so encouraging. Every time I spoke or was around these men, we were or they were speaking about the curriculum and all its components. I remember one time Saturday night, Steve Young, Mark Sink, and you, that's me, were sitting down at a table, and I asked to join you all. I only did for a brief moment because I had to attend to a matter. But during that brief moment, you men were discussing the upcoming instruction of judgment and certain issues that come from that. Here I thought, these guys see each other fairly often. They are at an event in connection with sonship. They could be discussing anything else, yet they're discussing their sonship education. This warmed my soul. To be so enraptured by, as sons, your sonship lives and all the details of it is something you cannot find in this world. When it seems like you could exhaust yourself with it, being around other sons frequently, talking about it frequently, and yet this is what filled that conversation, is something dear to me because I want to be around other sons and talk about it and only stop because I physically can't stay awake. Therefore, to experience this for a brief moment, I was at that table, did a number of things, two being to encourage me regarding the strength and power of our sonship education and gave me great anticipation of it working in our local assembly here at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. Triangle Bible Church this past weekend truly showed all that you all are in samples to the rest of the sons out there today. At least to me, this was shown. And then and I'm going to have to end it here because he does go on a little bit. But he says, thirdly, it was great being around your son Andrew, even only for the brief time I was, as well as Kenneth Blades, even though I know he isn't a part of your assembly directly, because being 27 years of age, there are simply not that many who take their sonship lives seriously in this demographic. I only hope that I was a small percentage of an encouragement to them as they were to me. Well, he says, I could go on. I wish I were better with names to list all that I came into contact with, but that may this suffice to you and the saints at Triangle Bible Church regarding the wondrous job you all did, the encouragement and comfort you all are, and serving as a testimony to the creature of the sustaining ability, orderliness, and soundness that Triangle Bible Church and other sons and daughters are going to bring to that creature to deliver it, liberate it, and have it function to God's honor and glory. This was an event that, although we were a small in number compared to what the adversary has due to his ploys and tactics in Christianity, the quality of what was done and what was partook of had the adversary and his cohorts completely embarrassed and aroused with fury. I am sure as the efforts of Triangle Bible Church 2013 Sonship Gathering will last in my mind and heart and others who attended for years to come, it's my understanding that they will last just as long, if not longer, in the face of the adversary. Thank you, and I look forward to a future gathering with you all, whether it be in this life, for we would love to just come and visit at another sonship gathering, or in the life to come, I rejoice with you all. And he ends that by saying, look up Josh Strelecki, Pastor, Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. So I just wanted to pass that on to you that it certainly made a deep impact, and I again just appreciate so much your participation in it, and it was a lot of work, and I was exhausted again, but I'm sure a lot of you were as well, but I think those folks went away with a deep appreciation for their adoption of sons being not just a status, but being an event, but being the status to live out their sonship lives. All right. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need? I know Cecil turned 50 yesterday, was it?
38.
38? Yeah, he had a birthday.
Yeah,
38. Yes, he was. How old are you really? How old's Grandpa? 78. Well, happy birthday. Well, you sing it. I can't sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Cecil. Happy birthday to you. We'd have a cake with your candles on it, but we would wind up burning the place down. Yeah. Show of hands, anybody that's still eating leftovers from the gathering. Okay. All right. Well, that's right. We do have the annual meeting next Sunday. So be advised that the annual meeting is next Sunday, second session. So next Sunday, there will only be one session, Sunday morning, and our annual meeting will be the second session. There's nothing special up for vote, just the regular rotation of seats of the Board of Deacons, so it should be a very brief and standard operating procedure type meeting. I really don't know then of any other announcements. Yes. Well, thank you. Yeah, it is. It's boy, when you meet those people who haven't got anything, you know, and there was some that I loved meeting everybody, but I was so glad that Diana Walters was here. That was very, very special for me, and very important, because that her husband Denny began this journey for me. And I was so glad to meet Edward Bourne from Long Island, New York. And he just could not stop grinning. He was so glad to finally be around people who could, you know, talk about this. And I think Chris Adams and his family were outstanding in my mind, too. Those Gracie gals from Minnesota were just unbelievable. And so it just, I have some great and fond memories of it all, too, and I was just dumbfounded by the things Michael McDaniel presented of where this is going, and to think that today there's 18 pastors in Ghana, in Africa, who are trying to assemble the information and learn this information so that they can teach it to others, and some others around the world. That's pretty amazing. So, yeah, it's great. Great stuff. Well, all right. Well, let's see if we can get back in the groove of things and get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare your hearts for the study of the Word of God this morning, to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your life, and now begin to put your thinking and give your attention to the Word of God at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again assemble together here in this building. And as we do with the curriculum for our sonship education flooding our souls, allowing us to have that wisdom and justice that we have received properly from you, that we assemble as one body in Christ, members one of another, and that living union dynamic really lives in this place. We thank you for that and for the redemption that you have provided through giving your Son to us, to die on that cross, that we might have not only eternal life, but sanctified, functional sonship life in thy sight. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from your word. We're grateful for the Spirit that leads us through this curriculum, and therefore we pray that we will continue to be led properly through it as we prepare for the next part to be taken in. We just ask again for your wisdom and clarity for all the issues that we deal with from your word this morning, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, once again, the reason I brought us to Romans 13 was to just identify for the fact that we definitely are looking at this sonship checkpoint where we've now passed dealing with the instruction of wisdom and justice, the development of godly loves, selflessness, kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness. and we're ready to then begin to receive the instruction of judgment. But before we do that, we've taken time to review some things, and there's going to be, due to the nature of what we're going to have to do in judgment, and again, if you look at that passage right there in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, there are two major sections to that, or two major components to it, but of all the information that we're going to be dealing with, it really is one of the most brief and bodies of information that deals with these four sonship decision-making skills. But don't be deceived that there's not a great deal of information here. There really is. It's just packed well. And you're going to utilize this information in a vast array of decisions that you're going to be facing in your life, where real judgment between something that may be good, better, best as a path to walk, being faced in various situations and circumstances, you're going to not have the ability to come along and just say, well, this is a clear right wrong issue, this is a clear black and white issue, but this is an issue between maybe various shades of rightness. But this is where you're going to really begin to shine as your sonship life now takes on its dimensions of adulthood in its more firm degree. And when we do that, it's going to demand more and more time that you're going to be giving to the relationship you have with your Father than ever before. Not that you haven't already. I know you have. I know in wisdom and justice, those things need to be all settled out as we go to those the end of each of those components and the forms of doctrine, and you make ensure that these things are written on your heart. There's a certain amount of intelligent sonship prayer that goes into that. There's more communing and fellowshipping with your Father all the time. But when you get into judgment, things change. It takes on a much higher dimension. Everything, to use that gambling term, gets anteed up. Not only does the on the good side, it takes more time on your part. The effectual working of that doctrine is going to reach higher degrees because it's going to reach out into more and more areas of the details of your life where real judgment has to be discerned and has to be utilized. But on the other hand, it's going to open up an entirely new vista to you as well, in which, as you read down there near the end, you're going to have to put on the armor of light. Well, folks, you don't put on armor unless you're being attacked. And there's a whole new vista that opens up to you, and that is having to now be fully confronted with the satanic policy of evil, and it gets anteed up as well. And so that's going to call on you to even spend greater time and more critical time, more quality time in the issues of intelligent sonship prayer. And so that's why we have taken time to go back and look at this issue. It was first brought to our attention back there, if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 8 and remind yourself of the magnificent provision that God gave you, that He made you aware of even before the education began, that you knew that sitting back in the book of Proverbs, it made it very clear to you that if you did not cry after wisdom and lift your voice up for understanding, if you did not have this real, and it is real, two-way, bi-directional communication and relationship as a real father to a real son, you will not find the knowledge of God. And that was a problem to you because you knew that you didn't even know what to ask for as you ought. Now, folks, listen carefully. This is not teaching you how to pray. You know how to pray. You had been praying all along. But this is talking about intelligent sonship prayer, and what we want to begin focusing upon is something that really hasn't been going on all that much. There hasn't been that much need for it. But it's going to become an issue now, and it has to do with what Paul calls the searching of the heart. Notice once again in the provision God makes when we were in sonship establishment, He says down there in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The infirmity is the infirmity of not knowing what to pray for as you ought. The infirmity has to do with knowing that this has to take place, that bidirectional communication has to take place, or I'm not going to find the knowledge of God. But Father, I'm just starting out. And when it comes to some of these issues, I don't even know what to ask for as I should, as I ought. And so the Father says, look, we're going to have uninterrupted, there's not going to be one hitch in any of the get-along here, unperturbed, uninterrupted communication, and my Spirit will know what to do. He'll know exactly where you are. He'll know what to ask for. He'll bring that to my attention, and we're going to be able to get through all of this beginning phase without any interruption to it. Don't sweat it. Don't have any. It's not going to be a problem whatsoever. I've made a provision for that. It's temporary, and it's not going to last. As soon as we get along in this education, in fact, before we even get out of the book of Romans, this will begin fading away because we'll know what to ask for as we ought. That's part of what we're going to learn in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. You're going to be there, you're going to know some things to ask for. You're going to have a better perception of the adversary and his policy of evil. And you're going to know what to do. But there's going to be, and I'm going to tell you this probably 1,000 times, but beginning in Romans 13, 11 through 14, or 8 through 14, and especially 11 through 14, where in wisdom and judgment, I've been trying to meet you halfway when I talk about how to use it, and, you know, not that line that I have to be very careful about of not becoming your tutor and your governor, right? Well, that line, that's, I'm going to try to pull back from the 50%. You're going to have to start even perceiving more on your own of how you put this into it, because it's your life. I'm not living your life. And where judgments are concerned, they get to be real personal private matters oftentimes. So you're going to have information. You're going to have the most critical thing you're going to need to be able to do that. You're going to have the development of godly love and charity. But you are going to have to put in some work in taking time to think those things through as a son would do it. And part of that is going to be having your heart searched when you determine to take that course and say, here's the good, here's the better, but Father, here's the best, isn't it? And here's why I know it's the best. And you're going to go to your Father with some intelligent sonship prayer, and this is what's going to take place. He says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that particular temporary ministry of the Holy Spirit, now when I say temporary, it's temporary only in the sense that you actually get educated to the point where you don't no longer need it. So that's the temporary nature. This never comes up again in Paul's epistles. It only occurs one time at the very beginning. And here's something I want, especially you people who have been with me from the start of this, get this into your thinking now. When we went over that in Romans 8, I told you that for the most part, the searching of the heart really wasn't applicable at that time because we hadn't begun the education. We were only talking about getting the education. It's when you actually are in it that searching of the heart becomes a very critical matter. And that's what we're getting ready for. Maybe some of it's gone on already, but it's going to go on to a big extent in judgment and equity. So we need to be reminded of what that searching of the heart is. And so that we're not just going by feeling or going by guessing or chance or luck. And if there's anything that I really am repulsed by is if there's any part of biblical Christianity that just leaves itself to guesswork. And my understanding is there is no guesswork involved. This isn't a puzzle. It's not a Sudoku that you just guess that that's the number that ought to be there. And hopefully you're right. But you know, that's a lot of the ways that people pray. They're guessing that they're saying the right words, that maybe their body language is in the right position, and that the stars are lined up, and that somehow God is pleased enough to hear. And if everything works right, if I'm lucky enough, then the prayer will get through, and if I'm lucky enough, then I'll get the answer I'm after. Well, luck isn't involved in a son's prayer life, and guessing is certainly not involved. And the searching of the heart is not guesswork. There is going to be, by the time we get done with this, you should know exactly what you're to do, what your father to do is to do, to know when he's done it, and when you're finished with him and he is finished with you. And I don't mean that in a rude way, that you're finished with him, but that your prayer is ended, and you know that you can say amen and put that prayer to bed, so to speak, because the work and the job that had to get done. It got accomplished. So that's what we're after in this issue of intelligent sonship prayer when it comes to the searching of the heart. And one of those matters that, of course, gives us a frame of reference, and sometimes we need to back away, and what we're going to do for the rest of this morning and for the next Bible class or two is to address the issue of prayer in general and then get more specifically into the searching of the heart. And there's some things that I'm sure you're already aware of that we don't need to really go back and look at a great deal of things here. But one of the things that you've got to be able to do is even though this is the most simplistic chart you could possibly have, the chart means nothing, but that you really get the without this none of this is going to work. You have to have a real deep impression and appreciation for the realness of this father to son or father to daughter relationship. And in the last several classes before the sonship gathering, that's what I was striving to get across, how real that is. And we're going to talk more about that, and without apology, because that's so foreign to the way Christianity approaches prayer and even approaches God the Heavenly Father today. They still have this idea that he is the creator, and I'm the subservient, slavish creation to him as a creator. That's not the way your father determined to operate with you. He's determined to be a real father to you and you to be his real son, and that's going to make a difference in the way your relationship carries on. One of those things that gives us a frame of reference for the realness of that, and I don't think we need to turn to this, we know it so well, but back in Jeremiah 31, well, let's just turn. Let's turn to a few passages here in the time we've got. Jeremiah chapter 31, of course, you all know by now, or should be very familiar with, is the passage in God's Word where God speaks of the new covenant relationship. Jeremiah chapter 31. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came here under that old covenant. The old covenant back here that was inaugurated by, I'll just put OC up there, at the law, at Mount Sinai. And that made it so in Israel's program, Israel could not be educated as sons because they instead wanted tutors and governors over them to tell them when to get up, where to go, what direction to go, what to wear, what to eat, what not to eat, when to go to bed. How many, they had an entire calendar that was just stacked full of holy observances to remind them, remind them, remind them. Doesn't that sound like children? Remember, remember, remember. Instead of a calendar with all kinds of holy days, we now have post-it notes and we just stick them on our kids. And my mother used to pin things to me, but that was before post-it notes. She'd pin it to me. And then I'd walk into class, and the first thing Mrs. Pickett would do in first grade is she'd, and I wasn't the only one, and it was almost all the boys. The girls could remember everything. But the boys would come in, and Mrs. Pickett would just pluck our little notes off and get them from our mom and everything, and then we'd have to take our little safety pins off. But that's what Israel opted for. And so they were going to be told everything to do. It wasn't until the new covenant came along, and that new covenant, NC here for new covenant, was actually inaugurated at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was according to prophecy. We are not under the new covenant as a covenant. But you would know from the old covenant that it's very possible for someone to benefit, even a Gentile, to benefit from a covenant God made with Israel without ever being covenanted by that covenant, if you can follow that, or legally under that covenant. We're not under any covenant today. You'll hear this a lot of preaching go on today and say, we're in a covenant relationship with God. No, we're not. We are not even under the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has to do with the kingdom. The problem, the reason why the false doctrine is taught along those lines is that most of the guys who teach that stuff, when they go to a book like Galatians and they see the promise made to Abraham and that we're beneficiaries of that promise, that's not talking about land, that's not talking about the kingdom of heaven, that's not talking about a throne or anything, that's talking about the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life that Abraham received, we are recipients of as well. And we got it just the way he did. That was all spelled out in Romans chapter 4. Abraham was saved by grace through faith alone in the gospel given to him, just as you are saved by grace through faith alone without any works by responding to the gospel of Christ given to you. And so we are not under any covenant today. But the new covenant benefits are ours. And one of those covenant, new covenant benefits that are ours is down there in verse 33 here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Colon. The rest of verse 34 deals with justification. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more." That's justification. There's two aspects to that justification. But the other verses up there, the rest of all of verse 33 and the beginning there of verse 34 deal with sanctification. That's what that law contract back there covenanted for in its most basic fundamental way. This is something that even today, if you were to ask most believers who want to take the Ten Commandments, write them in tables of stone and put them in their house, and they want to abide by the Ten Commandments, which they can never do. In fact, that will only make their sinning worse, not better. But most of those folks today who are so adamant about, we've got to bring back the Ten Commandments, bring back the law, live under the law. If you were to ask those folks, what was the most basic thing the law covenanted for? They probably couldn't tell you. The law had many functions. It's like a diamond with 1,000 cuts to it. It's got numerous functions. Paul makes us aware of several of those as we went through the book of Romans. But the most fundamental thing the old covenanted for was that Israel wanted to justify themselves and sanctify themselves. And in these books, especially of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, especially in the book of Leviticus, God makes it clear to Israel, that's why you wanted that law. You wanted to justify yourself in my sight and not let me do it. Let God do it in his Jehovahness, his great, now that word Jehovahness, God's whole Jehovah name in all that he could be for Israel that they could not be themselves. He wanted to be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more because it's pertinent to some things in sonship prayer. But God came took Israel to Mount Sinai and said, "Look, we're going to go one way or the other here. Either I'm going to provide everything for you by my Jehovahness and grace, or you're going to have to work it out on your own." They said, "We'll do it our own." He said, "All right, if you're going to, you're going to do it by my law." And he gave them the law. And when he gave them the law, it was for their justification and for their sanctification, of which they both failed. But if any man could do it to God's satisfaction, that law, which is righteous, good, and holy, was the way it was going to get done. The problem, once again, of course, is that age-old problem that we I don't know if I, let me look real quick. I may have stuck this in here. Well, let me just zip up here real quick. No, I didn't. That's okay. It's in the other slideshow. I was going to show you my law train. The problem, you know, I have that atomic blast. It's just such a great little chart. But the problem with the law, of course, is the law demands your flesh to operate. And the problem with your flesh is you have sin in your flesh. And so if you take your flesh with sin in it and you hook it to the law, it's going to destroy you. It's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you because you're going to fail in it. You would have to keep the law perfectly from the first breath you ever took at birth to the last breath you ever took at death for it to work. And you would have to keep it perfectly, as Paul said in Romans chapter 2. So you had the old covenant here, but that covenant is going to have to be superseded because of Israel's failure. The new covenant is going to provide all the inner man workings for Israel to be able to be adopted and for their sonship education and their spiritual life to actually work. And so right now what I'm after is that you see sitting in that covenant that has nothing to do with land, it has nothing to do with a throne, it has nothing to do with a king or kingdom. It's all inner man. The new covenant is all inner man. and he says there that he's going to take these words of his that he calls his law. And my understanding is that's not the Ten Commandments. That's not the Old Testament law. Those are the commands and the laws of their sonship life. And he's going to write them. He's going to put them in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. And they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Which by the time the fifth course of punishment occurred, that's not what God was to Israel. Israel came along and they actually made it so that God was not their God. And God came along and said, all right, if that's the way you want the relationship, then you're not going to be my people either. So anyway, that's a whole different story. But that's what's all I want to note there is that heart writing. And one of the members of the Godhead is going to do that. And as we understand from 2 Corinthians 3:3, that's going to be the third member of the Godhead in 2 Corinthians 3:3. I'll read it to you so I don't misquote it. The Apostle Paul says, you are our epistle. You're our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, written with not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So that's a part of once again something within us that our Father is going to make a touchstone basis upon which he and we are going to have this bidirectional, real and living union and fellowship with him. And so in connection with this, let's note a couple of other passages before we end our first session. We know from Proverbs 3, and we're not going to go back over that. We also know from Proverbs 7 that when we respond positively and properly, we write that on the tables of our heart. Then God, the Holy Spirit, as it were, writes directly over that, makes it the permanent, sensitive matter of our heart, and it puts sonship prayer in a far different dynamic than just merely some passive activity. We know something's getting accomplished by this. The pages of the book of our soul, as I call it, are being written upon. And that's far more than you going, and believe me when I tell you, I'm all for taking notes. I hope you do. But that's better than your notebook. A lot of times, if you are separated from your notebook, even separated from your Bible, there may be a problem. Not when it's been written on your heart. Now, I'm not talking about that you can quote it verbatim. But you have that doctrine. You now operate as your Father would operate himself. And this is a very critical part of this two-way bidirectional communication because of the father-son dynamic. Well, Come over to Proverbs. This is a passage I don't know if you remember. We've been over it before, but come over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll look at a couple of real quick ones here in Proverbs. This is the doctrinal section of the book of Proverbs, but over in Proverbs chapter 20, this is a passage I just want to draw your attention to very quickly, and is one that back in my days of being in ICE teaching, ICE synagogics, categories, and exegesis, and systematic theology, when we being me and the other pastors that I ran around with and fellowshipped with, we were all about edification. The problem is none of us had a clue as to how it worked. We thought the idea was to come up with it ourselves. And so you had all kinds of weird designs and everything from the tabernacle, I think was the way I had it, to others just had this fortress that was built, this castle kind of thing. Some had gates and a divine dynasphere and all this kind of business. And none of that was actually in the Bible. We all made that up. That was our own invention. But I can remember the chart that I used to have on the inner man, on the brain, soul. And I had all these things on it. And the funny thing is, I never did have the one thing God said was there. And it's in this verse. Look at verse 27. He says, the spirit, small case s, that's your human spirit. The spirit of the man of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I never had a candle on my chart ever. That just seemed way too low tech for me. A candle. Yeah. That's because as you're going to go through this, you're going to begin to appreciate the relationship between your spirit and your soul. When you're in a particular situation, loved ones are in a particular situation, real godly sonship judgment needs to come to bear on this situation, your soul is crying to your spirit, give me something, give me some information. It's in your soul that you become, that gets churned up. It's your soul where you feel fear, and where you feel anxiety, and where you feel depression, and where you feel all of these things. And it's as if the soul looks to the spirit for information and says, help me, help me. And the spirit looks to the soul and says, but I don't have anything. And that's what needs to be there. If the spirit has got the soul has got the pages of itself being written upon in that heart, then it has something in which it can utilize. I heard one guy say at one time, I think it was a race driver, when they were talking about being panicked or panic, and he said, you know, the definition I've always gone by of panic is when you run out of knowledge. When you run out of information, then you're panicked. And so that's what begins to happen. And this candle is an issue where God is, the spirit of the man of man is the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly. That's going to be part of the searching of this heart, where you're going to ensure by you and your Father with some intelligent sonship prayer and knowing what you're doing, that the things of your inner man are found, that candle shines its light on it and says, yep, that's there, that's there, whoop. That's not there. We need to get that there. That's there. Check, check, check. We're all ready to go. Come over to one other passage. Proverbs chapter 23, just a page over. Verse 15. You want to see this in action with Solomon? Here it is with Solomon recounting what his father told him. Come down very quickly at verse 15. Proverbs 23, and pick it up at verse 15. It says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now, again, what this centers upon is that father-son dynamic of that real living union, father to son, bidirectional communication in communing and fellowshipping and sonship prayer. And one of the things that you see here is Solomon recounting what his father has told him. Now you look at that those verses and you can answer the question yourself. How is it that a natural father Solomon's natural father was who? David. How would a natural father know when his son's heart is wise, according to that verse? What he says. Specifically, what does the passage say? When his lips speak right things. That's how you know. That describes the bidirectional communication of sonship prayer. And that's how a natural father would know that. By the way, as even a mere mortal, I'm not God, but as a mere mortal, if I wanted to, I could be in some ways omniscient myself. In other words, I could know. Luke's not here today. Christian's sick, so you might pray for them. But I could know what he does in his day. And I'm not even God, but I could do that. I could hire enough detectives, and the kind of technology that we have today, I could rig up enough cameras and recording devices and hire enough detectives without him knowing it, I could find out what he does every single day. So, but that would destroy our father-to-son relationship. All that would do is make me one who could lord it over him that I knew what he was doing all the time. That's a one-way knowledge. Far better to hear it from him when his lips speak right things. And by the way, whether you're the natural father or God your heavenly father, that particular passage right there is something that any father rejoices in with his son. My reins, that's my whole emotion, that whole emoting aspect that God himself has shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And that's how a natural father knows what's in his son's heart, when he speaks right things. One other passage real quickly, and then we'll stop for this first session. We're going to deal with the details of this later on, but come over to that magnificent 139th Psalm. Psalm 139 is where we're going to spend some time looking at the searching of the heart. Now, what I'm going to try to do, and I'm going to attempt to do, even though I'm kind of reteaching and reviewing what we've learned last time, what we've got to do and what my job is to put this now in the context of us having to use it in the face of judgment. And that's what we're going to begin doing. But I would suggest if you want to do some homework, spend a lot of time reading. And I think you understand some things about reading now that maybe you didn't appreciate before. But there's your work, reading and rereading the 139th Psalm. And you're going to find that this psalm begins and ends with searching the heart. They're not the same searching. They're two different searchings. But for now, all I want to do is point up something that when David ends the psalm, he ends it by asking God to search his heart. Come down to the end of the psalm. And he says there at the after what he does, there's a shift that takes place up there in about verse 17, and David is now going to begin to discuss with God what he's going to do, some judgments that he's going to make. And he basically is coming along saying, "You and I agree. This is. I've got your heart on this matter. This is the course of action I'm going to take. Now search me." And look what he says. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Verse 23. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." By the way, I think it's fascinating that he doesn't end by saying, "Lead me in the way." He says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." And by the way, that's something that is indicative in both programs. When you're dealing with real sonship work and the kind of training that you get for it, you are doing what the Apostle Paul says, laying hold on eternal life. It's not that it's not eternal life in the sense that I need to be justified unto eternal life, but these are things that have eternal value to them. Now, all I'm after there is to bring that to your attention, that this 139th Psalm, far from the way it is oftentimes taught as extolling the omniscience of God, up there when David talks about how that he's beset before and behind, and God knows all about his inner man, knows everything that's going on with him. And everybody teaches this, that, well, that's talking about God's omniscience to be able to read your mind and all that. No, you'll find out if you pay careful attention, it's because David has, he has just poured his heart out to God. God knows what's in his heart because David's been communing with him and communicating with him. And all I want to point out for now is that when David ends the psalm, he ends it by asking God to search his heart. And the whole reason David does that is because he knows it was vital. It was life. He'll not know or find the knowledge of God without this. David is raised up as an example of what a son is. And the whole reason he knew it was vital is because he knew what God his Father thought about it. He had his own father's vital, he knew the highness of the value and esteem his own father has about communing and fellowshipping with him in sonship prayer and searching the heart. The father has something at stake in it, he has something to do in it, and he has something to accomplish by means of it. And David understood that and perceived the vital nature of this being, of his heart being searched, because he knew why his father wanted to do it in the first place. And we're going to explore that again. Once again, that brings us to that original question: why does God our Father want to search our hearts to begin with? That's a good place to stop, and we're going to take a break here for 15 minutes. We'll come back and we'll pick this up and continue to make sure that all of us have a good frame of reference for what this is about before we deal with the particulars about the searching of the heart. So we'll stop right there and we'll come back and after our break.